I'm considering the Gospel of Matthew. I've been working on it quite some time now, and you've been hearing different messages on different themes. But today we begin with chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. And the first thing that confronts us there is the royal genealogy. Now, some people think of that and say, oh, hum, just a list of names. No, it's one of the most remarkable paragraphs in all of the New Testament. And we need to look at it very carefully because of that. It is indeed traditional to have the genealogy of the king. But what's in that genealogy is definitely not traditional. The Gospel of Matthew begins with chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right, here is the royal genealogy of the great king. He is not only the king of the Jews, he is the king of the nations. He is the king of the universe. He is king of kings and lord of lords, the supreme sovereign of the ages. Now, this opening verse tells us a number of remarkable things. He is the son of David. All right, David was the greatest king in Israel's theocracy. He was one who, from a lad, was the leader of God's people. He alone had the courage to face Goliath. He was no match for him. But God was, and that was the faith of David. God was able to win. It wasn't that he was such a great warrior. He had faith in such a great God. And David now went on in the power of God to unify the people, to gain Jerusalem as his capital city, and set up a kingdom that would last forever. Now, that's true that the Jewish kingdom didn't last too long. It was sin that brought it down. And God had to judge sin. But God is not through with that kingdom. And according to his promise, we look for that kingdom to be reestablished in Jerusalem. Oh, I know there's a kingdom there now, but it is not God's kingdom. It is a kingdom of refugees who've come back from persecution, and they're struggling and bickering among themselves. But the day will come when the rightful king will take over. And there shall be a glorious kingdom upon the face of the earth to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament prophets about the reign of the great king. But that kingdom is not going to end with this world. That kingdom is going to go on for all ages. For he is king of the universe, and his people will be in a position of responsibility and authority in the ages to come over a kingdom so vast that we cannot now even imagine all that will be involved. He is also son of Abraham. And Abraham was the great patriarch, the father of his people. But he was also the progenitor of kings. For in Genesis 17:6, it says that kings shall come of his lineage. And so it is not by accident that it begins with these two prophetic figures, Abraham and David, mighty heroes in the roster of the redeemed in the Old Testament scriptures. But then, there's a whole group of people that are recited. It starts out familiarly enough in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And most everybody is familiar with that quartet of names. From there on, it gets difficult. Now, what is interesting is that there's a comment at the end of this genealogy in verse 17 that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David. Now, the whole genealogy is organized on that basis. There are 14 generations in the first group, and 14 generations in the second group, and 14 generations in the third group. That is not an accident. It is a sovereign choice of God. And that's curious. Why is there such a grouping like this? Well, at the beginning, we have to confess it's not too apparent to all of us. But God knows precisely what he's doing. The number seven is a sacred number. It's used all through Scripture with special reverence. But this is twice seven, 14 generations. And there are three of those. And there's a Trinity in the very nature of God himself. So the numbers bound up in this have deep significance to them. We must not just brush off, well, it's just by chance. No, nothing happens by chance in this world. God ordains what happens, and he does so for the benefit of his people. And so we need to look very carefully at the first group of these 14 generations. It goes on to say, Abraham begat Isaac, and recall now, there was grave difficulty in that birth. Sarah could not have a child. It was an act of God that Isaac was born. It was also difficult for Isaac to have a child. Again, an act of God that produced Jacob. Jacob now begat Judah and his brethren, and the 12 tribes are descended from them. And those first mentioned names are pretty traditional. Everyone has heard about those patriarchs, and they're kind of comfortable with the Old Testament narratives there. But from then on, it gets kind of difficult. Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And there is some static. Here in the royal genealogy is the name of a woman. Now, that was very unusual in ancient literature. There's no precedent for that in the king lists of Babylon and Assyria that go way back there. But here is the name of a woman. Surprise! But beyond that, a curious woman. Tamar was one of those who wanted a child so badly that she played the part of a harlot in order to get a child through Judah. Now, that is recorded for us in the book of Genesis, chapter 38 and verse 24. Now, that's certainly strange, isn't it, that this woman is mentioned here, not exactly the kind of commendable figure that you would expect in a royal genealogy. Just any mention of women is strange. But why this one? Well, the text goes on, and it speaks about Perez begetting Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, there's another woman. And this time, it is Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, who sheltered the spies who were there spying out the land, saved their lives, cast in her lot with God's people, and became a heroine to the Israelites. Rahab, another very unusual figure in the genealogy. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. All right, Ruth is another one. Now, she is a Gentile. She has no right in this line at all. But here she is, Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah's. And here we're talking about Bathsheba, a designing woman who got into the genealogy by hook or by crook. Now, this is very strange, curious. Why are these four women mentioned in the genealogy? Why are they so important that they're here in the list of the great king? Friends, the church is not an assemblage of perfect people. The church is not a group of immaculate persons. We are sinners, saved by grace. And all of God's people, in all the ages of the history of God's people, are in that same category. There's not a one of us who deserve to be in that list. There's no one who is righteous and can say, look at my record, I earned heaven. No, friends, none of us have earned heaven. If it's what we've earned the opposite place. We deserve to go to hell. We have enough sins charged to us to destroy anyone. But God, in His mercy and grace, saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this genealogy is all about. It is not to exalt the human beings who are named there. They are examples of sinners saved by grace. It is to exalt the mercy and grace of God, who chooses the weak things of the world, the things that are despised, and transforms them into people who will be His blessed saints forever and ever. My friends, that's what grace is all about. The grace of God does not single out the righteous. The grace of God makes sinners to be righteous. The grace of God does not make people kings and rulers for God. No, it transforms them into individuals that God can train to positions of authority and responsibility. Friends, this world is not the end of it. This is the training ground. This is how we learn to serve God. We do by going through the trials and burdens and difficulties that we all have to face, and learning that the grace of God is sufficient in every case. He can carry us through. He can deliver us. He can bless us by His presence with us. Now, that's a marvelous truth for these verses to teach us. It's one that we must never forget, my friends. God singles out the sinners. God calls the wicked to come to Him, and He will transform them and make them what they should be. How gracious is our God! Friends, there would be no hope for us if it were any other way. None of us are ever going to get to heaven by working for it. We've all failed. We've all ruined the record. We've all deserved something much worse. But God, in His grace, reaches down to pluck us as brands from the burning, to make us what we ought to be, and transform us by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into saints that He can bless, that He can use in the glorious train of the saints of God. That genealogy is much more important than most people realize, because those people in that list didn't deserve heaven any more than we do. But God, in His grace, transformed them into servants of God. Now, in verse 7, it says, Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abiah, Abiah begat Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekiah, and Ezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Amon, Amon begat Josiah, Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. So there's the next list, and that is the list of kings. Those were the kings in the Old Testament, and some of them were good kings. The Old Testament records the stand that Asa took for the Lord, and Jehoshaphat. Those were good men who served well as kings, and they were rewarded by blessing of God. But there are other kings in that list, like Ahaz and Manasseh, that were definitely not good kings. They were evil men. They were murderers and scoundrels. They were individuals who slew the prophets and attempted to destroy the people of God. Why are they in this list? Well, in the providence of God, God uses everybody on the face of the earth. It isn't that God just uses saints to accomplish His purpose. God uses everyone. You say, oh, but the wicked, they do such terrible things. The righteous have done terrible things too, and God has changed them, made them what they should be. But He controls the steps, the lives of everybody on the face of the earth. And all the wicked are notorious for doing their own thing. Now, they don't want God's will. They don't want to obey His word. They go off and do what they want to. And they get into trouble for it. Lost people everywhere can testify to that. They've gone their own way and they found a way of trial and trouble and sorrow. But God uses them all. Sometimes expositors ponder that and think deeply over that list of kings and those wicked men that are in that list. The old expositor, J.A. Bengel, made the observation here that God uses even the wicked to His purpose. God uses them to accomplish His purpose, because even the wicked may be progenitors of the elect. Think of that one, friends. There are all kinds of unsaved people, wicked people who die impenitent and go to hell, richly deserving it. And yet their descendants might be converted. Some of them may be called to preach. Some of them may be famous soul winners and be among the redeemed in glory. And so those wicked people didn't live in vain, even though they themselves never turned to God, never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Yet God used them to bring forth people who would serve God and will be soul winners and will be part of God's workers here in this life. You may not have thought of that, but never for a moment think that God uses just saints to accomplish His purpose. He uses everyone. And in the mystery of His will, He is accomplishing His purpose through all kinds of people all over the world. Now, what about missionaries who go to the foreign field and they reach a people that have never heard the gospel before? Isn't that a marvelous opportunity? Well, yes, we rejoice in that. And we do our best to help missionaries get to places as obscure as they can think of. We have some right now planning to go to Papua New Guinea. They could hardly get farther away from home. But there is a purpose in God in all of that, because God has the elect waiting out there. They're not saved now. But by His grace, they will be if the Lord tarries. And that's why we send missionaries out there, to accomplish His purpose. And so it was not in vain that generations lived and died. There are redeemed there, waiting for the gospel, waiting to be heard in their songs of praises for the grace of God. Now, how do we know this? The book of Revelation tells us that in that glorious company at the end, they're going to be singing the praises of God. And who are they? They are the redeemed from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the face of the earth. God is using them all to build His saints, to gather together His people, to bring people to His presence who will be forever His children, blessed of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there because Christ died for sinners. And we who are sinners have the opportunity of reaching others with that message and telling them how to be saved, how to get right with God, how to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is a tremendous program. The plan of the ages in which God is working out His purposes for people all over this world and bringing His saints to glory by His grace. That is the great King. The Lord Jesus is not just the King of a few respectable-looking people here on earth. He is one who transforms people by His grace, cleanses them by the application of His blood, makes them what they ought to be by His gracious salvation, and brings them into His presence to abide there for endless ages, singing His praises, trophies of His grace, who will always be there from every tongue, tribe, and nation on the face of the earth. What a marvelous program that is. How the will of God is worked out all over the world, generation after generation. He's accomplishing His purpose. And the number of the redeemed in heaven continually growing. There are hundreds of millions there already. There are many more yet to be saved. There's going to be a glorious reign on this earth, a 1,000-year millennial reign, during which multitudes of people are going to be saved. The highest salvation rate in the history of the world. The will of God will be done upon the earth for that 1,000 years. We've never seen anything like it in history. He has a great plan. It's going to accomplish His will. It will be forever to His glory and His praise. Friends, that genealogy says a lot more than most people think. It's there to tell us the great plan of God, to show us how He is patient, how He waits. The wickedness of men cannot change His plan. He waits, but He accomplishes His will, and it shall all be done before He is through. Now, 14 generations. That brings us down to the exile. And the sins of His earthly people, the Jews, were such that they had brought judgment upon themselves, and they had to be carried away, verse 11 says, to Babylon. And we know the deportation and the sorrow and grief that that brought to the Jewish people. Verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiad. Abiad begat Eliakim. Eliakim begat Azor. And so on the list goes. Now we run into names not recorded in the Old Testament, otherwise unknown any place in the literature. It comes down to verse 15, Eliad begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Methan. Methan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now that last list, we know almost nothing at all. They were individuals who lived in complete obscurity. They were not powerful people. They were very ordinary people. The kings were executed by the Babylonians or enslaved, and the people was defeated and remained such for a long time. All these generations lived as farmers and carpenters and others. They eked out an existence by the world's standard, and yet through them ran the royal line. And the line was completely obscure. So that when it comes down in verse 16 to Joseph, he is a carpenter. He is not an eloquent man. He is not a well-to-do man. He's a laborer. Every day he works with wood in order to put food on the table. He's an obscure man. And he would never dream of standing up as an orator to lead people. Never dream of grasping for the throne himself. But he was in the royal line. And God chose that line. He didn't pick Joseph because he was so great. He picked him because it was God's will. And Joseph was going to be a stepfather. Mary also had the royal line through her. But women never traced that line. They were never thought of as individuals to be the parents of kings. And here are two very obscure people in a very obscure town, Nazareth. Why them? God chose, that's why. And that's the answer to so much that puzzles us. It's not normal, it's not logical. It's God's choice, and sometimes there's no other answer for it. Now here, the change in language makes the virgin birth a very clear doctrine. All through that record, it was Jacob begat Joseph, and so on. But in verse 16, it changes then. Joseph did not beget Christ. It says, of whom was born Jesus? Joseph was the stepfather. Mary was divinely impregnated by God Himself. She was absolutely unique in the world's history. There are no parallels to this. And so a miraculous end to that sequence of generations to produce the glorious King. For He was God. God the Son, part of the Trinity that has always existed, that always will exist. He was the Creator of the universe. Now that absolutely staggers us, that God could become a human being. Why should that be? And there is only one answer. God loved us. That's why. We have not deserved His attention. We cannot earn it. We are sinners. But God loved us still. Loved us enough to send His own Son to this world, to die, to atone for our sins, to make us what we ought to be by His grace. Infinite love, undeserved love, but He loves us still. And so, Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Christ, was born by the miraculous virgin birth. And in verse 17, He says, so, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. What is that telling us? That God is infinitely patient. That God's plan is very precise. 14 generations. No one else knows of that record. Only God knew about that 14. 14 generations from the exile to Joseph. No one knew. No one understood it. No one guessed. But God knew. Everything is done right according to plan. Everything is in beautiful proportions. He is counting generations. He is counting the times. Our God is a God of numbers. Not only are there genealogies, there's a tremendous numeric structure in all of Scripture. Every last element has a number. Every last atom has a definite number. God understands all of it with perfection. There is nothing there but what He created, and He knows exactly what it is. And so, at the right time, the Messiah comes. Right in the 14th example of those three groups of 14 generations. God waited until the exact right time, and there was the Lord. Now, friends, that is beyond us. It's so hard for us to wait. We want everything done now. We're an impatient people, and we don't understand it when sometimes we have to wait for answers to prayer. But God does not work capriciously. He works right on time. There are many prayers that He hears from His people that He cannot answer then. They are not ready for the answer. The answer would harm them. He waits. And friends, we get rested. We want it now. Why can't it hurry up? Well, it doesn't hurry because God in His wisdom knows that it would harm us and not help us. He is never in a hurry. He is always right on time. My friends, we must learn something from this. Instead of being impatient, instead of having lurking suspicions about whether God is really listening or not, we must recognize, yes, He is listening. Yes, He hears our prayers. But He is waiting until the exact right time. And only He knows when that exact right time is. Friends, don't despair if answers to prayer don't come quickly. Some of you have prayed for the salvation of dear relatives for many years, and you long to see them come to get right with thee. Don't despair. Keep right on praying. God in his wisdom will accomplish his purpose right on time. You may depend on that, and you can rest in God's providential care. Friends, many times we look at circumstances and despair. Circumstances never intimidate God. He knows about them all. He can work through them all to accomplish his will. The proof of that? The death of the Lord Jesus. If there is anything in the history of the world that we would look upon and say, no, that shouldn't be, and no, that's a tragic happening, that certainly qualifies. But God arranged even that because the death of his Son would mean salvation for all who believe. We wouldn't have figured that out. We couldn't have arranged that. There's no way that we could even imagine that. But God did, and everything worked for our salvation, even the death of Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to trust God more. We need to depend upon him more. When we look at circumstances, we often become distressed and worried, and that should never be. God is in full control. He knows exactly what should be going on. He is working out his purpose in the midst of all of it. He will accomplish his purpose. There is absolutely no doubt about it. And so we can travel the pathway that God marks out before us, humbly and faithfully, knowing that he is doing all things well. We may not understand it. We may look at circumstances and just despair. But no, never despair, because God is in control. God will bring everything together for good for his people. He promises it. And when the end comes, and we are standing in that celestial city, surrounded by the saints of all ages, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus, everyone there will be able to say, he has done all things well. Friends, trust him. Depend on him to accomplish his purpose. Remember, he never fails. He will never forsake his people. He will uphold them. He will accomplish all his purpose through his people. How great is the grace of God! The genealogy is a genealogy of grace. He chooses the unworthy and makes them kings. He chooses us too. And to our amazement, his promise is that he will make us kings as well. How marvelous is the grace of God. We should trust him every day, every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, is there something that you have been murmuring about and complaining that God would allow such a thing, that this burden that you have won't go away? If that's so, would you put that on the altar and ask the Lord to remove that burden from your heart and give you that joyous spirit, that confident trust in him that you really need, and put it all in his hands? O Lord, forgive us that we are so impatient. Forgive us that we fail to see thy hand of mercy and grace in all that happens. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to so fix our trust upon thee that we may walk with serene confidence through this world, whatever may be there, whatever we must go through. Give us that faith that we need to trust in thee every step of the way, knowing that thou art leading us safely homeward. Make us faithful, Lord. Help us to so live that we may be testimonies to thy grace and thy love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done, for all that thou art doing, and for all that thou hast promised to do by thy grace. Amen.